Praise God. Well, we're growing up spiritually, aren't we? Hallelujah. So we're looking, continuing to look into this subject. There's some things we want to talk about, you know, especially dealing with the really in adulthood or manhood of Christianity. Well, there's some things we want to look at tonight. There's numbers of things that we could talk about, but there's some things that are just really important to develop and grow in, as if we're going to grow up. And the thing you can see is about is in the areas of maturity. Is one of the things where we have talked about before, you know, looking at whether, you know, with the childhood and the adolescent, you know, that people go through. One of the things that they have is dealing with the instability, which is just part of what it is of being, if you look in naturally and that stuff. But people that have that instability where, you know, they get thrown easy on things and stuff, and you want to come to the place where you're not in that area anymore. And there's a lot of it comes down through as you develop in the Word, but also experience in life. You've lived through a few things, and it's identically the same way spiritually. You've gone through situations, and you're going to have to deal with things in the areas of using your faith. You come to things where, I know starting off and using my faith in things, where you sort of just stumbled around in things at first, but after a while you learn how to do things, and the more you become confident about concerning the Word of God, you don't get moved as easy. So it's one of those things. It's one of there's a thing that the Lord was dealing with me about with people. One of the things that I learned, and I don't know why I picked it up, but I learned to do it because nobody told me to. But most people, most Christians will only ever use their faith when a situation arises. That's the only time they use it. Other than that, they go through. If things are going pretty well, they're not using really their faith about anything. Just sort of walking along, things are good. Oh, they're not doing anything bad, but you know, they're not really doing anything exercising faith. Everything's going great. I learned to use my faith. I would use my faith sometimes of believing for certain things, even though I financially could afford to buy it. Thought, no, I ain't going to do that. I'm going to believe God. You know, and just because, you know, you can do it. It's doing those kinds of things, of setting your faith in a direction to do something with your faith. And it should be something that you're doing all the time. And if you learn to do that, when a thing comes, something comes along, you're a person that uses your faith. Most people will go through a period of time when a problem arises, they'll have this gap period of time where they're trying to get themselves over into the faith mode. And whatever the problem is now has gotten a good head start on them. And it just keeps increasing. It's getting yourself over where you're dealing with those things and doing. So learn to do that. And that's part of, part of the areas in a maturity in life. We want to look at one of the areas, though, is because, especially today, there has been getting over in the areas of teaching on financial prosperity, which I believe in prosperity for sure. And I believe God wants us to prosper. But yet our approach to it is how we look at prosperity. It's one of the things is spiritual development. If you're going to grow spiritually, you can't be really moved by stuff and by things. You can't let those things become the most important. And lots of times people do that. They get over into the areas, especially when you start to, like when I started to follow God, I found this was one of the things that happened. When we didn't have any money, it just, we got to the point and we started off as like, well, we just committed ourselves. We were going to start to be givers and we were going to do things and we were just going to do this. And sometimes it's like, you know, when God just spoke to us on a couple different occasions and we gave all of our money away. And I found out after you get some money, it became harder to do that. It shouldn't have, but it became. It's why is because we changed. The situations didn't change, and you're going to find this. The more that you have, you're going to find it's going to be the harder for you to God to get to deal with you on things if you don't maintain yourself spiritually, if you don't grow. This is why growing is, there are spiritual things that are more important to go after than physical things. And you need to understand that. You need to understand there's things that you want to attain spiritually. There's things, and you want to get to the things where stuff, whether you have or don't have, don't move you. It doesn't change who you are or what you are. Your character is not changed by what you have. You know, I see Christians that they get around people. Somebody has a lot of stuff and they don't. That bugs them. It don't bother me what somebody else has or don't have. There's people around I wouldn't want their stuff because it owns them. And it, to me, their life, I wouldn't want it for nothing. There's loads of Christians and ministers. I wouldn't want their lives for nothing. I wouldn't want them for nothing. And you got to keep yourself into that area. You don't measure yourself against things and against stuff. One of the things we have in scriptures that always impressed me because is about Moses. One of the things that we find, Moses had a spirituality about him that the rest of the children of Israel didn't have. He had something about it. And he didn't get it. When he started leaving the children, he didn't get it on the mountain. He had it before he ever left Egypt. He had it. And we find about it in the book of Hebrews, what it says about him. And so, it's a thing that always marked me that I wanted to be. I could see the things of scriptures, was taught about prosperity and things like that. But, you know, Kenneth Hagin, one of the things that I always appreciated about him, Kenneth Hagin was never moved by stuff. Kenneth Hagin, one of the things that God dealt with him about, but also things that he talked about, he said with ministers need to be very careful about prosperity and how they live. He said, these ministers, he said, there's a lot of ministers, they live, he said, too much of a life. They got too big of homes, they got too much stuff. He said, because it's not really good, and he said, it's not really good for the people. Because what they have is they do is they get themselves and they build themselves up out here and they build this little air castle that they live in. And I have never seen any of those ministers. There's a lot of areas that they're not spiritual. I could say there's big name ministers. I could sit here and name, and I know personally from having to deal with them when I was at Rhema that people think are a big gun spiritually, and they ain't at all. They learn how to manipulate people and get a lot of money doing it. They've learned a lot of things. And people think they're really great concerning prosperity. And they're not. And people don't realize that people aren't spiritual. And you know, you can do all these things. Moses was a very, very interesting. Moses, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it's said about Moses, and here's a really important thing. In verse 24, it says this about him. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So in other words, I think about this. I don't know if you've ever done any study or anything of Egyptian history. You know, you were born in, if you were raised in Pharaoh's house, you had everything. You had everything. He didn't want it. There was something, he said, rewards something that was more valuable. And see, there's one thing is, spiritual maturity leads you to this, a spiritual person can really tell what's valuable and what's not. Spiritual people learn to know what is really valuable and what is not valuable. Most today in the Christian world here in the United States, the material side is the most valuable. The spiritual side isn't, because we can tell generally the condition of the church. Not all Christians aren't like that, but generally they are. General Christians are. The outward life is the most important of what we have, and people don't understand. Bypass the spiritual. They don't even recognize it lots of times. Don't even recognize the spiritual to come in contact with it, to know what it is. What the true riches to have. You know, it's sort of like, You know, like with me, is you develop in the areas of spirituality, because when you do come to cross the pressures in life and things, when they come, when they can have, it's like, to me, there was nothing, when I thought about it, when Wanda and I, back in October, and we're sitting in the emergency room, and I was thinking about, you know, sitting in there, and I'm thinking, you know, I have no fear of death. I have no fear of anything. And it's just, I'm thinking, you know, this is really good, because you come to the place where all the things that people worry about, you don't worry about. You don't worry about nothing. You're not under the pressure of what other people have with the same situation. You know, I was thinking about, you know, I was in the ward I was in, they had me in a cardiac ward, so a lot of these people are very serious problems and that kind of stuff. And what went on up there? And I think, my God, I'm healthier than most of the doctors are in this place. I'm better off. But, you know, but the whole thing of it is because of spiritual condition. I don't have a worry, you know. I'm not worried about nothing, you know. It's to have that. There's reward to be had that's greater than any. See, most people, it's like, do I have a good? And like, I'm not thinking. But to me, what it costs or what that doesn't mean a thing. It means nothing. See, most people, well, you know, they got all these things as worry. They're worried about what their health insurance is going to pay. It's not going to pay. They got all these things, and it's because of their spiritual condition. It's how they are spiritually. So all these things are burdens to them. They have no reward. There's no reward there. All that they've sought at in life and all that was important to them now comes down to this. It's nothing. They're worried they might lose what they have in life. I ain't losing nothing. Dear God. there's part of you develop to that. Now, if I would back up 30 years, it wouldn't have been. I would have had a lot, you know. But you develop and grow, and you come to the place where what's important and what's not important. And I really feel bad, because there's a Christian man in the next bed to me, and I'll tell you what, he may have been born again, but he might as well, from acting in life and doing things, he might as well not have been born again. Because he's going nowhere. He's gone nowhere spiritually, and they're just... it was just, you know, I'm thinking, boy, I just thought it was so sad. His spiritual life had never gone no place. It had gone nowhere. He's in a dilemma and a problem, and he has zero control at all. He has nothing. His prayers don't get answered. Nothing's happening. He just, you know, his religious stuff that they do, none of it works. Because, see, it don't matter what God does. What it matters is what I can work in this thing. Can I get God to answer me? Can I get God to respond? Can I get something to happen? Don't matter all God can do, do I know how to make it work? Because that's what you find out in those times. And so learning those things. And this is why when I look at Moses, when I see Moses here, Moses is a young man. These crazy Israelites out here, he's interested in them and more concerned about them than they are. And those idiots, because he's going to have to lead those idiots after a while. And there's nothing but a bunch of idiots. That's all they are. He's sitting over here growing up under Pharaoh, and he has a better, from a life standpoint, understands things better than they do. And they're supposed to be the spiritual people. They're God's people. Do you know what one of the reasons why? What made the difference? Because the Jews were nothing but a bunch of undisciplined rebel rousers. And you know what? This guy over here, Moses, even with those Egypt, the Bible says that he learned all the wisdom of Egypt. He learned to be a leader. He learned to be a person to make decisions. He had a life that was, you know, wasn't crazy. He was disciplined. They were, you know, Pharaoh didn't run a crazy household. As a disciplined person, he sees life completely different. There's one thing as I learned, and you need to understand this, is developing. Spiritual maturity, I talked about this before, is a life of discipline. A disciplined person sees life completely different. I don't care what you know about God, but if you're not disciplined, a person who's disciplined who knows less than you will do better than you. Will always do better. It doesn't matter how much knowledge you have. Because you, if you're not undisciplined, you won't follow it. The guy that's disciplined will follow what he knows. He will follow what he knows and he'll have benefit from it. And understand the importance of that. He was born and raised in a household that was disciplined. He got over among those people. What did he find out? They're fighting amongst each other. They're out here. The Egyptians are heading in a direction. They know, you know what? They may have been pagans, but that's how they became a great nation. They didn't become a great nation acting like America today. You can't become a great people. A great people is always disciplined. That's how Germany rose up. They were a disciplined people. That's how they could take the world on. The Japanese were a disciplined people. You know, you gotta pay attention. Pay attention to these things. You know, there's a lot Christians could learn from the world. A lot they could learn. And so, because we see this, he understood what was important and he said, okay, he could see. And so here we are. We're the people. He understood. So he must have been in contact with his people from the standpoint he knew concerning that land was supposed to be given to them. He knew there was a reward to be had. He knew there was something greater to have. He wanted to move on to that. And he was disciplined and trying to get those people to get over there was a whole other ball game. But he understood what was important. He understood what he had there in Egypt. There was something greater to be had. And it's one of the things is we have to understand as Christians, most people are building a life to live forever here on the earth. Even most Christians. They're building a life to live here forever. And that's why when it comes time to leave, they have such a hard time. Because this is their life. This is the only life they know of. This is the only one they followed. This is the only one that they did. They paid no attention to spiritual life. So to go, see the Apostle Paul, he's looking, I could go to be Christ, which is far better. I don't know many Christians who think like that. I don't know many people who would want to leave. I don't know many. But why? Because the spiritual life is not real. It's got to become real to you. It's got to become, if there's something better. Because if it's not real to you, you're not going to be after its stuff. You're only after its stuff if you think it's real. Then you're after its stuff. And yet but it has to become real to you. The realm of the spirit to me, that's the eternal realm. That's the one, that's the real one. This is a temporal realm. So to spend the time and focus on this all the time is absolutely ludicrous. Because it's the temporal. But we hold it as, you know, being something really great. You know, that's why people, they want, you know, the earth to last forever. Well, it's not. You can't. It's not going to. So, but looking at is spiritual maturity, we see that Moses didn't really esteem the earthly as just stuff is just as a great thing. He saw that there was something greater. And so maturing, that's part of that. There's nothing matter with this of having things in this earth. They use a statement, things are things having you. Or, you know, it's just a matter if God asked you to give away stuff that you have, would you think, I mean, take the time to think about it. Are you in a position you really, if God asked you for certain things, is there certain things you wouldn't give up if God said, ask you to? I want you to think about that. Because see, you come along to think. People have things that are important to them. You know, it's easy to say, but you know, when God started dealing with, you know, Wanda and I about giving, you know, and here's your money. I mean, the first time, you know, he said, you know, you think you have money and we don't have very much. And then he tells us to give it all away. What we do have was give away. I mean, it stops and makes you think, oh, hold it. You know, if I give all this money, if I give the money that I have away, that I don't have any money for anything. I don't have any money. So you got to sit down and think, would I do that? Will I do that kind of thing? See, people many times say, I would do things. But how are you even about little things on holding on to them? You know, there's things concerning financially that there's sometimes that I've had already numbers of times where I got over into doubt about, you know, giving certain things because I'm thinking, well, you know, our bank account's down and this and that and the other thing. And I started to do this. As soon as I start to think like that, I'm giving money away. See, that's the first thing I do. I don't pray ask God about nothing. Cause why? This is about dealing with Ed. When I start getting over into the thing, I'm going to hold it. I am not going to let this thing hold me. I'm going to give. I'm going to put myself in a position that I'm going to have to trust God. See, using your faith. People usually never do that. They never know anything about doing that. And they say, well, you know, whatever God wants me to give, I'll give. No, you won't. You find out when you run low, when you think you're running low, when you're used to having a little more, and that's why, you know, it's like, let's give something away. See, it's number one, you have to know how to deal with you. You will never mature till you learn how to deal with you. It's not other people. Your maturity is dealing with you. You have to understand where your weaknesses are. You have to understand about what you value. You know, a lot of times we sort of like, you know, well, I don't know if I want to do that. You know, Wanda might not want me to give that away. Well, let's blame it on her. Well, you know, people do that kind of stuff all the time and act like they're protecting somebody else. And no, it's themselves. It's themselves dealing with me. But you have to learn how, you know, there's other people, you know, you're going to find this. There's some areas that you will have no problem with whatsoever. You'll just go ahead and do and you will. But there's certain areas you'll always have that'll get you. That'll be the heart. And those are the ones that you have to constantly deal with yourself in to keep yourself in line. You have to learn to do that, to deal with yourself about stuff. And you see certain things about myself that I know with me, I have to deal with. I got to deal with me. You have to learn that with yourself about it. Dealing with you with things of how you do if you don't. And that's about maturity, because everybody, there's a lot of things that people are different, you know, on and how they'll deal with things. And some people don't think twice about things. There's some people, you know, it's like maybe the way that they were raised, people about having stuff, you know. I mean, it's one of the things today is I just can't believe how people hoard stuff. I mean, people are hoarders and hoarders and hoarders, hoard things and keep things. People think, you know, and really, we don't realize how we do it, you know, always, I'm going to keep this. Maybe someday I'll need it. Yeah. And, so I started like, you know, and I started doing it and Wanda started doing it then too. In my closet, I go in my closet constantly. If something I don't wear that often, it goes, give it to somebody, goes, don't sit around. Well, maybe sometime I might wear that. Most people, you go and look in their closets and you could burn half of it. Fill it with all kinds of stuff and keep it. But I want to say, you get this, is there's a place in you, and you understand us, that keeps you in a certain area where you're not going to develop so far, because you have this thing where I can't let this go. And you have to see that about yourself. You got to see that about yourself. I might need it. And if I need it, I couldn't get a new one. I have to get it. And then you'll go over here and try to use your faith to get some. It don't work. Why? Because you have these fears that you won't deal with about not having enough in this area. And then you're saying, I'm over here using my faith. Oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not. And so that is, and it leads you, it's one of the things that I found out, you have to come over to where you can set your faith free to operate and work, that you can give and do stuff and don't have to hoard things, and you don't have to build the bigger barn, you know, If you build a bigger barn, it's not because you're just going to hoard stuff. You know, you can enjoy the barn, but if God says, give the barn away, give the barn away, but whatever. You want to live in that freedom. You want to live in the freedom where things don't hold you at all. Where the stuff in this world, where you have the freedom that you can come and go with it, that you can believe for it when you need it. And when you don't need it, who cares? Somebody else need it. We can give it to them. There is a wonderful freedom in that. See, I never had that in my life before. My parents never had that in their life before. You know, my dad, my words, he'd keep every screw and every nail he ever found and everything. I mean, he had them down and all that. And then he would go when he needed nails, and he'd go to the store and buy his nails. And he needed screws. He had 4 billion of them out there in cans all over the place. But he didn't use them. Why? Because you had to go through all that stuff to try to find the one you wanted. Go to the store and buy it. But keep that because I might need it. There's nothing matter with having some things around. But you got to watch how you do stuff because it gets to be a strange life. And it's today, you see, one of the things is hoarding today, man. That's a huge thing today. And it's demonic. It is. It's demonic. And it messes people's lives up. I mean, just messes things up. And it's the devil. You want to live yourself in freedom. It's one of the things I always looked at Moses, you know. He would have what people would call the charmed life, man. And this guy don't want it. Because he doesn't believe that is the charmed life. He don't believe it is. He believes there's a better one. And there is a better life. There is. You know, I haven't thought about this. You know, Kenneth Hagin, and he had talked to us about it and that stuff. He had certain things, investments that he had over the years, and he retired when he was collecting money off of. But all his money from he was paid from Rhema was all given back to the ministry. He was paid, everything went back. He gave 100% of his income back and stuff like that. I mean, Kenneth Hagin could have lived a much more extravagant lifestyle, but he said it isn't, you know, what's this having all this stuff and all these things? Because everybody who has stuff, yours, to maintain your stuff is going to take your time. This is one of the things that we're dealing with our society. Most people who say that they don't have time to spend to do this, no, it's because all the stuff they got and what it takes to maintain their stuff. All the time of working, taking care of stuff. Huge amount of time is spent taking care of stuff. And we have to decide how much time. See, to me, I'm like the less stuff that I have, you know. Give me 2 feet of grass, that's fine. All these people want acres of land. Go ahead, have your acres of land, but you're going to take care of them acres of land, and then you're going to come along and tell me you're busy, and I'm going to tell you, you chose that. You decided you wanted that land to eat your life up. Go ahead and do it. You know, it's just, you know, people, because today everybody has to have stuff manicured and taken care of, just, you know, we live in America, you know, we just got to have everything so-so, and it's got to be just this, you know, and it eats up time like crazy. And say, if in heaven I'm going to have a mansion, that yard better not grow, because I'm going to get evicted. I ain't mowing it. If it grows, don't hand me a lawnmower in heaven. We ain't mowing that sucker. I just... And I ain't taking care of no mansion either. Living in that sucker, you have somebody there, or give me a little cabin in the corner of Glory Ray, because I don't want nothing to take care of. I'm not interested in that. Stuff's not the thing. I just, you know, it's all right, but you know, whatever you want, have, but understand, whatever, the more things that you want, the more it requires of you in time and effort. And I think so many people, you know, I worked at Reese Candy Company. It's one of the things is, you know, we had a lot of people that I worked there. They, husband and wives both worked there, or, you know, husbands and wives were working jobs. And when I was working, Wanda didn't work for a time. She didn't work with the kids and stuff. And so I was the only one at work. But most of the people there, they their homes and making big house payments, and they, most of them were making, at the same time, making car payments. You know, they had like two car payments going. You got a house payment going. You got all this stuff going. And, stuff. And they used to, these people, because we always took really good vacations. I always made sure our family went really, and they'd say to me, how can you afford to go on vacations? I said, man, it don't take much to go on a vacation. I said, you know, you got $2,000 or $3,000 a month you got to pay just your bills to cover your stuff you got there. And you can't go away and leave it because it ruins your life. You can't even afford to get away from it. You know, I said, you know, how can you afford to go? It's like to me, I said, you know, like, how can you afford to do what you're doing now? Don't, and see, and all of them were stressed. Everybody was stressed. You work around people stressed. Oh, they got these problems at home all the time. They always got these troubles at home. They got these problems. I'm sure you got troubles at home. My God, you're in debt up to your necks. You got, you know, all this stuff. And if you don't say, my word, you don't show up at work for a day or so, you hardly make payments on stuff. You got to manage it because we got to get this stuff. And this is a driving. Well, try to stay spiritual and do that. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to work. You can't do it. You got to, you know, Randy Greer says, you know, whatever you obtain, you must maintain. That's the curse. Whatever you obtain, you must maintain. And he said this, he said, you might believe God for, he said, you want a new Mercedes? And he said, yeah, but now you're going to have to pay to have that thing worked on when you have it worked on. And when you find out what that sucker costs to get worked on, when you go down there and you take it to the garage and you find out it costs $500 just to get a thermostat put in, you're going to be like, what? You're down to have a brake job, it costs $2,000. Oh, say, I'll do it myself. Yeah. So you have to buy $1,000 of different tools because the regular stuff don't work on there to do the stuff, and you got to get it to work on it. Boy, this is really getting exciting, isn't it? I was with Gary Bailey. We were going to drive out. I had a new car. Gary had an older Mercedes. Oh, and this older Mercedes, he said, was wonderful. So we're going out to, it was in the wintertime. It's February. We're going to Winter Bible Seminar. And I drive up to him. I was going to pick him up and take him out a new car. We're going to drive out. He wants to drive his Mercedes because his Mercedes is wonderful. So we're driving his Mercedes and the thing won't heat up. I say, what's wrong with your wonderful car? It is February and it's snowing outside and we're cold in here. You know, this wonderful car. So he gets out to there. He takes it down to the garage and found out it was like, the part was like close to $250 for a, and I went online to look at what a Mercedes, cause I thought, I gotta see what this thermostat looks like on a Mercedes. I thought, this thing must be some kind of awesome contraption. It looked like the one that was in, you know, we get for, you know, $10. That's what it looked like. It was the same looking thing. And then on top of it, then Mercedes don't put it where you normally had put it in a car. They buried it down so you had to take half the engine apart to get down to it. And so it was a huge amount of money. And so we drove back in a cold car. And I said to Gary, I said, you know, my car would have really been nice to drive out here. It would have been really good, Gary. I said, you like that Mercedes. That's wonderful. But one of his problems was this, he can't afford to maintain that car. He can't afford to maintain it. I don't care how wonderful a car is. You got to know what your faith level is, what you maintain, what you can do. See, you want to learn to do that. You learn to operate in those areas. You know, people do that. I've seen people, you know, they all believe in God. They're going to buy a big house. They never figured on what it was going to, the taxes and all that were going to cost and what it was going to cost to maintain. And after a while, they're losing their shirt. And what they have in the house, they lose it. So you need to sit down and know where your faith's at. See, that's called maturity. We don't have much of that today. We don't have much maturity today. People get out there, they get these childish ideas about things. Now find out what you can do and what you can't do. How far do you want to go in something? What kind of pressure are you willing to put up with and go under? You know? What can you really put up with? See, there's certain things that you're going to do and it'll bring pressures. There's certain things that I could do today. It wouldn't be much pressure for me at all, much of anything. I could easily do it, no problem. But some years ago, it would have been a lot of problem to do it. You have to understand. You got to know yourself. And that's the sad thing. Most Christians don't know themselves. No matter what God can do, does depend on you. How about you? Find out what you can do. And we're not in a competition. And you don't have to perform for anybody. You know, somebody might want to drive Ferraris. I don't want to drive a Ferrari. I have no interest in a Ferrari. Yet there's some guy, you believe for a Ferrari, have it, drive it, and enjoy yourself. Have a big time. I'll cheer you on. I don't want one. I just, I have no interest in it. And you got to find out what your interests are and what your things. Today, most people are just follow whatever society's doing. And because they want to be part of it. They want other people to like them. And that's one of the things we want to talk about. It's one of the things you have to learn to deal with. Most people have a lot of problems in this area because our natural inclination is we want to be liked. And that can be one of your biggest problems for growing up spiritually. That could be one of your biggest problems. Because the devil will use it against you. And that's just today. We're in a society that, and you see people, they divide off into their groups. You know, I'm in this group, we do this, or because they want to be liked in this group, and they into these things, into whatever they are. And you have to find out, with yourself, because to be liked can be a very tough and a very hard thing. Now, I don't want to leave you the fact, though, is there's nothing wrong with prosperity. Don't let it run you. Don't let it run your life. Don't let prosperity, what we consider prosperity, as I've said to you guys before concerning prosperity, is number one, you can, as I've seen people, when your spirit, when you get, your money comes to you faster than your spiritual development is, you will always follow the money. That's what you will do. I'll guarantee you, you will. You'll follow the money. That's why you want to grow spiritually is so important. Because I know this concerning Moses, he must have grew an understanding of things because he had a lot of stuff around him, but it didn't move him. So there was development that he had that was really good. And so you want to have that. Because one of the things is learning and ask the Holy Spirit to show you. To know what you're really like. What am I really like? What are my strengths and weaknesses? Many people don't know what their strengths or weaknesses are. They don't know. Some people, don't develop. It's one of the things that God wanted me to develop over the areas of healing. Number one was to teach it. But God's motive is for people, because number one, as a Christian, you need to learn to operate over in the areas of health. You need to learn to get there. That should be one of your number one things spiritually that you want to come to, where you can maintain your health. That should be a number one thing on it. Not getting a new car, not getting a new house, not getting something, is your health. Because I will guarantee you, the devil will steal it. And all those cars and houses and lands and whatever else will amount to nothing. And look at loads of people, they get up in the age, they age and stuff, and they lose all their stuff they got trying to maintain their health. If it isn't worth it, you find out. And the Lord told me about, he said concerning my people getting born again and filled with the Spirit, he said the number one thing I want my people to do is have health. I want them to walk in health. That's number one, he said. Well, if it was number one to him, I'd made it number one to me. See, it's one thing, if you're healthy, you know what? When I'm healthy, I can work. When you're healthy, you can do things. You're not healthy. Man, a lot gets ripped out of your hands. There's a lot of things in life leave because lack of health. And so you want to have health, and that should be a top thing on an agenda to develop yourself in those areas. Because it's going to run contrary to what everybody else is running to develop yourself spiritually so you can maintain the health in your body. Now, it's a spiritual thing. It ain't a physical thing. Ain't eating, all the right stuff and eating the whole things and going through all that. Yeah. It's not those things. Hallelujah. But learning to be, one of the things, as Kenneth Hagin said, he used to say this quite often, as to us as students, I've heard him teach it in that step, but he said that deadness to criticism or praise. He used to use the word censure, which is just mean criticism or praise. Becoming dead to that, whether people criticize you or whether they praise you. Because you need to learn to have a deadness to that. Not be moved, because the same people that will praise you may turn around and criticize you and run you down. And if you want people to like you, you will, and that they're so important to you, you will begin to do things so they will like you. And what will happen is they won't like certain spiritual things that you do. And if you'll go along with them, you'll have to quit doing that so you can have their praise. This is one of the things that the seeker-friendly church. A seeker-friendly church is the church who draws the pastor, the teacher to themselves, what the scripture tells you about. They get the person who comes and tells them what they want to hear. And that person who takes that position likes to have the praise of those people, so he gives them what they want to hear. Not what they need to hear, what they want to hear. And so it's really a terrible, vicious thing goes on there, because there really is a very destructive relationship. Their relationship is not good, because nobody loves each other. It's all based on the fact that love, as long as you say what I want, do what I want. Oh, we're in love. Oh, yes, we're just so sweet. We just love each other. Yeah, don't do what they want and find out. They'll take you outside, stone you, crucify you, drag you through the dirt, tar and feather you, put you on a rail, send you out of town. Then they'll get mad. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. I want to read this to you, the 4th chapter, starting verse 3 in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Verse 3, he said, "But with me, it is a very small thing." He said, "that I should be judged by you or by human court." In fact, he said, "I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this." In other words, whether I've done right or wrong. "But he who judges me is the Lord." So the Apostle Paul had grown to the place, you know, really, in the grace of God, to the extent that he sought only to what pleased God. That's what he was at. Well, where's God in this? What's God? He said, so he wasn't influenced or affected by what others thought of him or what others said. He didn't let that bother him. And I'm going to tell you this, you're going to find that makes life a lot happier. If you lose the things, whether people like you, if you become, and really you can become to the place where that doesn't bother you, what people say. One of the greatest things that I found from the standpoint teaching was when really I first started off, and we were, there was a gentleman, well, he was a prophet out of Texas, who was at a church that I was in the church. It just started off. It wasn't off real long. Maybe it had been going about a year or so. And they brought this guy in, and he was from Texas. And I'll tell you, he was so accurate, though, with people concerning ministering to people with the word of wisdom. The word of knowledge concerning people and things going on. I mean, he was just so accurate, so detailed on things that he would say that God would reveal to him, so you'd know what was going on. But one of the biggest things that really helped me out was a thing, because I was a young Christian. I was teaching in a church, which I didn't really, I have never asked God for a position anywhere. Never. I have no desire for a position. People wanted this and they want to do that. When I first came in the kingdom, all these people, they wanted to be a Kenneth Copeland. They wanted to be a this, they wanted to be that. I don't be none of it. I don't want to be none of it. You don't have to give me a position at all. We don't have to have one. But God's always stuck me in a position. God's always put me, I was never looking for something, but God would turn around and stick me in something. Say, here you go. I went over to Full Gospel Businessmen, and next thing you know, I was a chapter president. Never asked for nothing. In fact, I told him I didn't want it. And they wanted me to be the president of the chapter, and I told God I didn't want it. He said, I want you to take it. no, I don't want it. I said, don't do it. Don't give me these positions. I don't want it. Be a youth group leader. I don't want to be a youth group leader. God, you be a youth group leader. See, God always told me, God always put me in a position. And so he always did stuff. I was never looking for positions. I said, people are always trying to get in. Like, I used people to try to get in the ministry. I tried to stay out of the ministry, and I ended up in it because I couldn't stand. God kept putting the open doors. You hear this? People going and trying to get places to preach and teach. I've never done that. And a lot of that, I think that's why God put me into things, because I was never looking for this thing myself. I'm not out to do this thing. But, you know, you're in this, and you get in. Well, one of the things I found is, as a young Christian, I was smart enough to understand this, to know that I was a young Christian. I didn't think because I was teaching the adult Sunday school class was because I was really intelligent and I was really smart. I was smart enough to understand this. I was smarter than they were, but we were all pretty dumb. I just knew more and they were just dumber than me. Most people get put in position. They think because they were good, they were put in position. I mean, I found out just in regular life, like when I worked at Reese's, lots of times people weren't put in positions because they were any good at what they did. They either knew somebody or something. They were buddy to so-and-so and got put into positions and stuff. Most of them didn't get put in positions because they knew anything or she even deserved a position. And I'll tell you what, when you're trying to push into position, shall I tell you what God will do to you? I can tell you exactly what he'll do. He'll put somebody in that position that you want who shouldn't even be in it to see how you're going to act. And when he finds out you don't act right, you'll never get in that position till you repent and turn and change. Because he's going to see and check you out to see, because I tell you what, we don't need any more big heads in a position. See, if you think you really deserve it, you got the wrong attitude to begin with. You got a wrong attitude. I've learned a long time. I don't even deserve to be alive on the face of this earth. I should have died in my sin. And any position or anything I get into, it's been the grace of God and it's him been working and doing. If there's any intelligence, he had to surely give it to me. Dear Lord. But anyhow, this prophet came along, and when he prophesied to me, it was very helpful to me because you're dealing with people and you have things going on. But it helped me from there on out because of dealing with people, because you run into all kinds of different people. You come along, and I don't care how good you are at ministry, there's people who won't receive it. And you have people who say they want to follow God, and they're not. They're not going to follow God. They're going to be around you. People are going to try to use you and abuse you. People are going to try to get everything they can out of you. And they're like little vultures, you know, circling around. Then you get other people that are just hungry, want something. And there's people who want to follow God. And there's people who are doing, you know, you have all this different going on out here. And I saw that. As here I am teaching. I'm probably one of the youngest from the standpoint of being born again in this adult class, because some of them have been born again 30 years. You know, I've been born again a couple years, and these people are sitting out here, they're 30, 40 years. They think they've been great Christians and realize they don't know nothing. They don't know nothing. But they think because they came into the baptism of the Holy Ghost and now they're just really, you know, wow, we're really something now and that stuff. And there was just such an immaturity. But this guy, he said, I see you. And I don't forget, he didn't know me from nobody. He called me out. He said, you're a teacher sent from God. He said some other things that I thought, phew. He has sent me. I didn't want to go. He sent me. But he said, I see you teaching. And he said, you have bread. And he said, you have a loaf of bread and you tear it off and you give it to people. And he said, you give it to them. And he said, some say, oh, this is too dry, or this is too hard, or this has too many seeds, and this has it. And he said, they just throw it back at you. I thought, dear, you've been in my Sunday school class? You've been there, man. You've been there, man. I've been dealing with that all the time. You know, I had more coming back than going out. But, you know, there's people who did want it. And he said, there's ones who like it. They take it, they eat it, they like it. He said, you don't pay any attention to the people who don't like it. He said, you minister to the people that want it. That set me free. I don't care if people don't pay attention. They don't pay attention to it. I don't minister to them. I minister to the people who want it. I do not chase after. That's why people think y'all ought to chase after these people all the time. I don't chase after people. I don't chase after people to try to get them to come to church or get to try to go. I don't chase after people. If you don't want it, I ain't chasing you. There's people who want something. My job is to give to the people who want it. It is not to give to try to give it something to the guy that don't want it. Most of Christianity and most Christians have a useless Christian life because all they do is chase people that don't want it. All they're always their whole minute. I mean, my God, all we do is churches feed people don't want to be there. All we do is chase people around doing stuff. All the people that don't want it. Man, when I found that out, that set me free. You know, I'm not mad at those ones that don't want it. They don't want it. That's all right. I don't have to bother with them. Do whatever you want. But when I found it, my job is to teach the people. Did you notice, Jesus went out, spoke in parables. He didn't say anything other than in parables. And he only taught the people who came and asked him. That's what he did. Jesus wouldn't do what we do in the churches today. That's why Jesus can't move in the churches today. Because the churches today, they don't want Jesus in the church. They have another idea what ministry and Christianity is. Jesus ain't chasing people around. You can't force feed people. Did you ever notice that? How many times you wear yourself out, kept trying to get somebody, just like, yeah, just all the time. Oh, just thinking I got a good thing I could tell him. I know this will get it. And you tell him and he just look at you like, ever been there? It's easier dealing with sinners than Christians who don't want something. And I'm serious. It is. Sinners are easier to deal with than Christians who are living like sinners. Hallelujah. But that set me free because from then on, I remember standing in front of that Sunday school class. Didn't bother me at all. I didn't pay any attention to these ones that were. There's people who want it here. And I'm here to minister to them. That's what I am. God, give me something for these ones that are hungry. The guy ain't hungry, I ain't interested in giving him anything. I have no interest in giving him anything. If he wants something, he can take it. But we don't force feed people. And see, that'll set you free. Because, you know, you don't worry about where you go, or what you do, whether people are happy or not happy. That's not your problem. See, my God. And I'll tell you, that helped me immensely. There's a lot of people, they never get over it. They're always trying to... Always trying to get everybody. You don't have to do that. If God can't reach him, what makes you think you're going to do it? We got this God syndrome, really. We talk about believing God, but lots of times, no, we're the God. We're just going to make this thing, and we're not. And so, hallelujah, if Jesus ministered to crowds that only had a few over here, we could really teach. What makes you think you're going to get the rest of them all to eat? I'll tell you what, you can crowd them out. They'll show up at Benny Hinn's meetings like crazy. But you let a teaching service, they'll never there. Most all them people that go to those meetings won't go there. They go because, hey, I want some healing, but I ain't got no time to sit down and listen to teaching. I ain't got no time to be doing that stuff. Let's get over here. I want to get over in the playground. Man, let's get over here. I want to get my health because I need to get out here and do some stuff. I got a vacation to go on. Let me see. Hurry up. Let's get healed because I'm going to Disney. Hallelujah. That's good preaching, folks. See, it's one of the things you deal with people that are babies, and what happens is you become so self-conscious. And you don't want to do that for yourself. You want to get over past that place of your self-consciousness. You know, just in life, being self-conscious all the time about things, and, you know, because we have a society that, you know, and you look at advertising and everything else going on about how you look and what you're wearing and all this stuff going on. And people, that's why today we have so many messed up people, because all that we do is to make everybody self-conscious all the time. And Christians flow right into the same thing, is become the self-conscious people. Because you don't want to do that where you're always self-conscious. You're always, you know, what are people going to think? What are they going to say? Or this or that or the other thing. Am I dressed right for this situation? Or am I just, what are they going to say? You know, I don't do this the same way as somebody else. And what are they going to do? You live like that. It's a terrible place to live. It's a terrible place because you're out here. You're never free or happy. All these people say, I want to be myself. 99% of them never want to be themselves. They're trying to be like somebody else and wear the same clothes, do the same things, do the same stuff. Saying, this is me. It has nothing to do with being me. You know, whatever comes along and whatever styles change, people go along with the styles. I mean, we just, I often thought about it. You get people, some people out here, that don't seem to bother them at all. There was a guy that was, Brother Hagin knew, they were good friends. In fact, a very intelligent man. I forget how many, he had probably 4 or 5 doctorates. And he was a real smart dude, but he operated over in the spirit. He was one of the few guys that Brother Hagin would listen to and prophesy to him. But you know, it was funny because he was a guy who would wear plaid pants and a one color and plaid jacket and another color. And he would always had on, you know, high water pants. They were usually about this much too short. And you know, he was sort of darky and stuff. But I'm going to tell you, the man was spiritual. He was very spiritual. But I'll tell you what, he knew God. And he was spiritual. And you know what? He didn't care what people thought. He didn't care. And you know what? God could use that man. And he was brilliant. He was smarter than all the people thought he was weird. He was smarter than every one of them. Probably smarter than all of them put together. But he didn't care. Didn't bother him. He was having fun doing what he was doing and he didn't care. See, people aren't able to live like that. People aren't able to, and it comes to this thing as we're so tied to what other people think. You know, and as you get over there and get in that freedom, especially around each other, husbands and wives and around people. I mean, what you want to do, and you know, it don't matter. Like with Wanda, you know, she would ask, you know, about if I like something she wears, you know, or something. I used to tell her, say, well, you know, if I didn't like it, but I said, it don't matter. If you enjoy it, you wear it. If you like it, you know, you like the color, have at it. It don't matter whether I like it. You have fun. I don't have to wear it. And she's happy, you know? You know? I wouldn't, you know, a lot of her shoes don't drive me crazy. They're, you know, that's something I think, but she likes them. So put them on your feet and have at it, you know, because she's happy with them. She don't have to, all these people are just trying to, they get something and then they go to other people to ask that they like, they're trying to get approval for it. Don't come to me. Please. I might have to tell you the truth of what I think. And you get upset. You'll think of me, oh, this is bad. You know, because somebody don't like it. It don't matter if somebody else likes it. If you enjoy it, you know, have at it. See, there's a freedom when you have to go around and you're trying to get approval. And people are doing that, always trying to get approval on things. That's a terrible life. And we need to know as Christians, you can't develop spiritually having that. Because anything God will show you and teach you, you will never do unless you get the approval of others to do it. You'll never walk in it. You'll never walk in it. I'll never forget Wanda and I. You know, we were with a group of people and they decided to head different direction and that stuff because of certain circumstances that happened. We were following God. We got really ridiculed and everything else because we wouldn't go in a boat. But I learned, I'm following God. I know what God's told me to do and I ain't going the direction. That was the thing that when the Lord spoke to me about it, he said he was pleased about what I did, and he said he was going to bring all my brothers and sisters into the kingdom. It was over that, because I wouldn't follow the crowd. If you're following the crowd, there's a lot God won't do for you. There's things that you need to that affect you spiritually. He can't take you to certain things. He can't take you. You need to understand those things, because it has to do about the spiritual maturity. And so we want to develop to where, you know, we're not getting weird out here in these areas. And I'm gonna stop here because one of the things that we're going to look at too, that's really interesting in this too, is Joseph. We want to look at Joseph because of there's a wonderful pattern here that we see in Joseph that to see could help us understanding it, especially around us. Well, Joseph had some, we look at his life, I mean, he had some bad experience there with his brothers and stuff. He could see beyond the situation that he was in. And this is one of the things that I've watched over the years that I've seen in myself, but I've also seen in others, that we come into sometimes difficulties of life, and because of our short-sightedness, because of our immaturity and not developing, we don't see that this is a stepping stone to something greater, and we become complainers and complacent and everything else because of the problems we face, and don't realize that those problems are the things of the stepping stones that's going to lead us, you know, especially from the standpoint of ministry. If you think ministry is about you or anything about you, you've done missed it. Stay out. Ministry is for other people. And being able to see that, that God, what He wants to take you to is to something to help somebody else. People usually look at what reward they get out of it at the time. And if they can't see anything in their own reward, they're not going there. And see, this is one of the things I don't like about the way prosperity message is taught sometimes, is because it's too much of a gear toward the person. It doesn't have a vision beyond. Is this going to bless somebody else, or am I just taking my time to gather this stuff for me, or what is it? What is it? Because God wants to take you to a place where He can use you for something greater. And it isn't to make you great. It's to make God great. Whatever God anoints you for, at least to you, it should make you should man be more awed by Him. What He's able to do. But people look at it as like, well, you know, whoa, hey, boy, I'll tell you, I'd really like to have this operate through me. Then people would say, oh, yeah, we want to have them minister to us, yeah. And it becomes a big deal. People like to be to the forefront. You got to watch his stuff. Joseph's really a good picture. We're going to look at Joseph because, again, one of the things that amazes me about Moses and Joseph, understand, these two guys ain't born again, which says something to us about, because we're born again, we have the Spirit of God in us. What can we attain to, and what can we do, and how far can we go? That's why seeing these kinds of things can really be very helpful to us. Especially here, and I'm really, the emphasis in this is not criticism to anybody. It's about a life of freedom where you're not driven by things anymore. You're not, the stuff around you and people around you don't determine your course in life. They don't determine your happiness or your joy. Paul could sit in prison and he was happy. I want to learn to do that, don't you? Don't you want to be able to sit in the lousiest situation of your life and you still have joy and peace and rest and you write somebody a nice letter? The right complaint letter, you know. I was a sinner, and I was in Vietnam. My mom thought I was on vacation. She never knew. I didn't write my mom about what was going on in Vietnam. I could believe these guys would write home and tell their, oh, this is a... I couldn't believe these idiots would do that. My mom. She didn't know if we had guns. She didn't... I'd write about any of that. I see people today, you know, people can't wait, you know, people want to testify about a problem they went through, and all they want to tell you about is the problem they went through. It's like, hold it, put the brakes on this thing. So, you know, we want to be like Joseph, we want to come to the place of Joseph to understand what God's doing. We'll read some of that next week. Praise God, is to see how God worked in him. And if God worked in him that way, surely he can work in us. We can develop the place where we can walk in that same area. Because, see, I just believe it'd be like, you know, with Joseph, I just think like with him and looking at Moses, of understanding those things. You know, the fact that we look at like Moses leaves the children of Israel and goes down. You know, people look at that as if like Moses had gone to step back. Moses was so far ahead of those people. He was 1,000 miles ahead of those children of Israel. He had to go down there and wait till they woke up. You know what? Life wasn't bad enough for them yet. It wasn't bad enough. They could have left Egypt 35 years early. You know the prophecy was? 400 years. God told Abraham in 400 years they leave. You know when they decided? 435. They decided 35 years longer. They could have believed for the 400 years. No. We're going to stay here till it gets so bad and rotten. Then we're going to cry out. They could have left earlier and didn't. Do you think sometimes we stayed in bondage a lot longer if we needed to? Repent, repent. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. Let's close in prayer. Hallelujah. Father, I just want to thank you for the wisdom and understanding that you give us, and Father God helping us. Lord God, these things that we're talking about, Lord, they have to be worked out in each one of us. Lord, we just can't throw just canned things out there. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that's working in each one of us tonight. Holy Spirit, I want to thank you for revealing us where we are. Show us what's really going on with us. Open the eyes of our understanding. Enlighten our hearts. Let us see. We want to see the real us, Lord God. So we our desire is to grow. Our desire is to go further. And we will go further. Hallelujah. And I thank you. Show us what we need to do so we can take the steps, Lord God, to develop and grow. Hallelujah, Lord God. Lord God, we don't want to live under the pressures of this world, Lord God, even though we know that in the world there's tribulation. But you said you've overcome it. Lord God, our desire is to live like overcomers. Hallelujah. That's what we want to do. And I thank you. That's where you're trying to lead us into. And you will. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.